Good morning. What a message. That text, you could preach 20 or 50 or 100 sermons from that text. But today, I am going to share three needs each of us have from John chapter 4. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had left, and so he was alone with her by the well. Let me say a short prayer. Lord God, open our hearts to receive from you today. Lord, it is this unique blend of the Word of God being preached, the Spirit of God touching the lives of the people, and the willingness to respond and reflect that changes us. Lord, you want to change us, to move us more toward your vision in the kingdom of God. And so I pray for your people today that we can all be changed by this encounter with your word. Amen. Today I want to walk with you through John chapter 4, the account of the Samaritan woman, a woman much maligned, by the way, and used as a stepping stone for sermons. She's offered up as a sinful woman, and some preachers like to highlight her sinfulness, suggesting that she was married to multiple men and left them, divorced them. An immoral adulterer, a scandalous woman, an example of one of the most vile of sinners. Some have branded her a prostitute. In fact, there is a preacher, John Piper, who has a sermon out there where he describes her as a worldly, sensually minded, unspiritual harlot from Samaria, and at one point calls her a whore. Don't misunderstand me. This is a common approach to portray women. Many preachers take this route with this text. Yet the text says really nothing about her sin. And you can read sin into it easily. But our cultural expectations about women often blind us from digging deeper. We know a little about her situation, that she had had many husbands, but how did she get them? Does it say? How did she lose them? Does it say? And please don't misunderstand me. There are many good preachers out there. I agree with some of the things that they say, and some of the things I don't agree with, and this is one of the things I really disagree with John Piper and many other preachers. I don't agree with their understanding of women in this context. Let's look at the location. The encounter occurs at Jacob's well, a piece of land that had a history. Only a few hundred yards away, the bones of Joseph lay. And the land speaks of the ancient Hebrews who'd been there. It was sacred to the Samaritans as well as a fitting place for such an encounter. This morning I have three points, three needs that I see that this text illustrates. First, we all have a need for a story. That is our pilgrimage through life, a short or long pilgrimage. I met a woman recently here this past Wednesday, Chinese woman, was brought in by our Chinese pastor. She lost a son that was around 30 years old, and we were praying. And she was weeping. We were all weeping, praying that God would comfort her during the prayer meeting that we have here. We all have a different path. We all have a different story. And this woman at the well had a story, and you have your own story. But for a Christian, that story is always included another component, the encounter with the living God. Because that makes a difference. That changes the trajectory of the walk for all of us. It is so important. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." our identity. Racial, religious, ethnic identity. It's as simple as that. The door's set, shut. That identity issue existed centuries ago, just as it exists today, especially in this encounter. She was aware of the great gulf distance between her and the Lord. She knew her own story, and she knew something of Jesus' story. It's like in this church. We have American-born Chinese, and we have Hong Kong-born Chinese, and Chinese-born Chinese, and African-American. I'm German-Irish. I did an ancestry, and I found that there's a few other things thrown in there, by the way. I don't know if you've ever done DNA, but a few other things are in there, but mostly German-Irish. She recognized immediately the barriers that existed, that we struggle with today, racial, religious, and gender. Later, we will hear about her life. Perhaps there are other matters, too. Perhaps there's other matters in her life that we don't quite know. Maybe there is sin. But maybe it's not sin. Perhaps she was victimized in life. Life had dealt her a wrong hand, and she lost these husbands. We don't know. I will tell you, though, today, those harsh realities women experience all the time. Abuse. Just look at the news. There's so much hurt out there. It's in and out of the church. I will tell you, I weep over women that I have known that have sought to pursue ministry as pastors and leaders and teachers. I believe women can preach, and I will argue that from the scripture. But there's a theology out there that's quite barbaric and crude and nearly blasphemes the Spirit of God, which is poured out upon all flesh. One of the signs of a thriving community of faith and renewal in the world today, the two-thirds world, is where women are engaged in leadership and ministry. Women are important for the growth of the church. She was a Samaritan woman and subject to persecution because of her identity in many ways. In truth, when you read the entire chapter, she showed more faith, more success, more results than the great teacher Nicodemus that we read about all the time. She's a model of the Spirit-filled life that results in the growth of the church. She went to Samaria and told people about Jesus. And many people responded to Jesus. You can read this later in the chapter. Jesus also had a story. He knew his own story, where he was going. His mind was set on fulfilling the Father's call. I think back to that time before I was a believer. Some of you here today may not be believers. I had no clue what my story was going to be. No clue at all. My pilgrimage in life, I didn't control it. I just flowed where life took me until I encountered God. And as I look at you this morning, all of you here today, I want to ask you, in this church, what is your story? Where is God leading you? Do you know? Do you communicate it to others? What is your story, your purpose in life? We have young people here today. Where are you going to be in 50 years? I remember my son, little guy, always like fought. I never had a clue. He's a successful engineer in D.C., kind of moving up as a construction civil engineer. I'm shocked. He makes more money than I make, me and my wife make, probably. I mean, I'm amazed. How in the world did that happen? He's going to church. He's going to a church called Emmanuel in Springfield, part of the church, teaching Sunday school, involved in Awanas. Like many of you, sacrificially giving and helping to establish a story for people. That's what we do. When we volunteer, our musicians up here, aren't they wonderful? Let's give an applause for our musicians. Because you know what they're doing? They're helping to construct and build a story of life. They're encouraging us to sing and reflect on God. And to build that story, that encounter with the living God. Jesus knows you are here today. And he knows your story, your struggles, your scandal. And he's here to meet you as he chose to meet this Samaritan woman at a normal place. It wasn't in a church. It wasn't in a synagogue. It was just outdoors. And that's where people encounter Christ. It's not always in the church. In fact, I just left Corner Bakery, and there were some two people dressed nicely. They were dressed really nicely. I said, I bet you guys are going to church. And they said, oh, we're going to an organizational meeting. I said, oh, yeah, you're Jehovah's Witnesses. They said, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, oh, well, can I pray for you? And the lady said, no. That's how you deal with people. You pray for them. You offer them your love. And they were shocked. Shocked. But I told them, I compliment you because you are very active in reaching out to people. This encounter with Jesus in chapter 4 says something profound about how God chooses to encounter others. It's in those normal, along-the-way places. I remember vividly when I was a young soldier stationed in West Berlin. I was an intelligence analyst working on top of a giant hill with a bunch of bubbles. And I went on leave through Amsterdam and was in London. And outside the Earl's Court tube station, some people were handing tracts out. And there were two beautiful girls. One was a Chinese woman, one was an Australian woman. And I said, I'm going to this church. And I went to the church, listened to the music, didn't do anything, taught. I went to a Bible study that Wednesday, upset the Bible study by asking stupid questions. How many of you have had a Bible study upset? Anybody? I did it. And then I went to this music festival, Greenbelt, England. And I remember I was sitting there, unsaved, didn't know God, and people were around listening to this Christian music. And I prayed by myself. No one was there. I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. And boom, I changed. The text talks about living water. That is the expression. I felt fresh. I experienced the life of God. And that's what this account is talking about. That is the living water. And I've been living this story ever since. And on occasion, I needed that living water again. What is your story? How in the world did you wind up here at this place? Do you know what your future holds? God does. So Jesus answered her, if you know the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our fathers, Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? This living water. The second point is, we have a need for the water. Not only water, real water, but the point here, and the woman had difficulty grasping this point, is that there was a need for living water. And that's a challenge. What is that? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I remember when I was a kid, I used to have a dream one time. I dreamt that I had a Coca-Cola can and it would never end. It would never end. That doesn't exist in real life. But when I was a little kid, I dreamed that. Can you believe that? You know, kids can dream strange things, can't they? One of these days we need to like talk about the dreams of children and kind of figure out what kind of craziness is out there. But I'm sure some of you adults have craziness also. Craig Keener, Asbury Seminary professor, very prolific author, says that we begin to drink that living water the moment we first believe. And we continue to drink and experience God's powerful presence throughout our Christian life. Being a Christian is not just one time getting baptized and then you're good, you got your card checked. No. It is a continual relationship and experience with God. Otherwise, I mean, you have to have this dynamic relationship. That's what Christian faith is all about. Walking with Christ and experiencing Him day to day. But friends, there are things out there that compete with the living water. People still think that water is better. Budweiser competes with the living water. We could fill our lives with things and never have a moment for God. We have to make choices. We have to prioritize. If we have too many things in our life and don't have God as a part of it, we're going to fail. Often the things out there that we have thirst for become addictions. Our desires control us. Our thirsts control us. In the history of Christianity, Christians have always tried to get control of their thirsts. They can't do it alone. They have to do it with God's help. Because the thirsts will always end. And you will always be thirsty. The reality is that all people, all humans have thirsts. But Jesus has said that there's living water that you receive eternally. Reverend Ann Graham Lotz, who's a minister, ordained, said this, and I like what she says. Now, she's related to Billy Graham. What is she? Is she the daughter of Billy Graham, I think? Yeah, daughter of Billy Graham. She says, all those who look to draw their satisfaction from the wells of this world. And by the way, many of these things that I'm going to read, I love. But if that's where my satisfaction is, I'm going to lose. All of these things that we strive to meet our satisfaction, pleasure, popularity, position, possessions, politics, power, prestige, finances, family, friends, fame, fortune, a lot of F's there, career, children, church, clubs, sports, sex, success, recognition, reputation, religion, education, entertainment, exercise, honors, health, hobbies, you know, health. I wish I was like, you know, I saw this commercial one time with this guy that was like 67 years old, and he was like buffed up, you know, muscles everywhere. Boy, wouldn't that be cool? But I'm not there. I'm not there, Joe, am I? Exercise, honors, health, hobbies. Some people like hobbies. When I was a kid, I loved games. I loved games. Little strategy games. I love them. But you know, right now, if I were to do games, I would have no time for anything. I wouldn't be preaching a sermon, or my sermon would be a flop. You got to prioritize in life and put God in the center. If you look for deep, lasting satisfaction, these things will never quench your thirst. Anne says, if you look for deep, lasting satisfaction from any of these wells the world offers, you're wasting your time. You need to be filled with the living water of Jesus Christ. Such a powerful quote by a person of God, a minister of God. You can have all these things, but your thirst will never be satisfied. Friends, I encourage you to put God as a priority in your life. and to allow that thirst for God to be satisfied through relationship with Him, through the Scripture, through serving, through prayer. What is this living water? I think Craig Keener has much to say about this. He says this, that the source of this living water is Christ. That it flows from Christ into us. From Christ flows the water of the river of life. Let the one who wills come and drink freely. So your encounter with Christ is essential for experiencing this living water. It's not ritual. It's not creed. It is relational with the Creator, the living God. Our story as believers must include this river of life. If we're in church for family, for friends, and food, we of all people are going to be thirsty and we are lost. I have no idea what you're facing. I don't know if you're experiencing God, if you have this living water, but it is available today to be a part of your pilgrimage in Christ. Thirdly, we have a need for the prophetic Messiah. Prophetic! Jesus knew about her. He knew the future, just as He knows the future for you. And He was the Messiah, the Savior, our Savior, the one that we must submit to and surrender to be a Christian. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she said. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Sounds really bad, doesn't it? What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet, of course. I mean, that, you know, could you imagine if Jesus, if someone came up to us and all of the secrets of your life, they looked at you in the eye and they say, I know this about you, I know this about you, I know this about you. Wouldn't that shock you? What would you say? He's a prophet, she's a prophet. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. One of the reasons why churches all over the world focus on music at the beginning of the service. Aaron, do you know any church in the world that doesn't have music? Very few. Very few. Because music touches the emotions. We are emotional beings. We are cognitive. We are emotive. And they're not disjointed. We are whole beings. And so what worship does is it, when we are expressive in worship, some people are quiet, put their hands to the side, which is okay. Some people raise their hands. It is an encounter with God. And it's where we worship in spirit and truth, because the emotion impacts our response. Many of you have children. And some of you have children, if you talk to them and you say, little Johnny, come over here, let me give you a hug. And little Johnny comes and you hug him and he cries, oh, thank you, Mama. And then you have another kid that sits there, little Johnny, come to me. And he sits there and he's angry. Say, come. No, I don't want to come. I want to do what I want to do. There's different ways you can respond in worship. And it's the same way in the church. So when we worship in spirit and truth, the barriers come down. And we open up to God. That is part of worship. Responsiveness to the living God. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming.
When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
She defended herself in this conversation also. She said, my ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. She defended her religion, but she didn't defend on what Jesus said about her marriage circumstance, that she had no husbands, she said, but she actually had several husbands. It sounds at first like she, when you read this in our culture, it sounds like she dumped her husbands. How many of you reading this and hearing it, you would think that she dumped her husbands and she's living in sin? How many of you think that when you read it? I'm just curious. Most people do. Most people, when you read that in our culture, say, whoa, she had five husbands. She got rid of them. She divorced them. Because in modern America, in this world that we live in, people divorce all the time. If he's a jerk, you get rid of him. And then you go live with somebody. That's in our culture how we interpret this. Which isn't really fair. Because she's not judged in the scripture by Jesus. She's not told she has sin. She's not told to change. She's not criticized. Instead of hearing her agony or guilt over her sin, we hear wonder and inquiry in her voice as she speaks with Jesus. There's a mystery here that deserves some reflection and not an immediate judgment as we are prone to give. Anyway, does a woman like her divorce her husband in the ancient Near East? Can you divorce a husband? No! Very rarely it would happen. Usually it's the man that divorces the woman. And the Roman Jewish law was quite unfair to women at this time. She could have had no hand in her divorce. The men could have tossed her aside, or as was prone to do, men did not live long in that society. They were killed often in wars and things like that. Her husbands could have been killed easily, lost all her husbands to sickness. And the man that she was living with may not have been her husband because she was in a levirate marriage. Or do you know if you're a slave, you can't be married to a free man? If you're a slave, a woman who's a slave, you live with the person? Of course the man that she lived with was not her husband. And so I'm not willing to jump in to the argument and accuse this woman. It makes a good preaching point. Isn't it good when a preacher's up there talking about a woman who's a sinful person, when actually, when you look at our culture, you know, a lot of men are pastors, right? Mostly men are pastors. And we have all kinds of scandals today among men, don't we, in our culture, that have pastoral leadership. I think it would be healthy to have more female leadership. So don't look at the Samaritan woman as if she's a reprobate. She could have easily been like many of you here today that have experienced the victimization of life, the trauma of life, the pain of life. She's like many of you that have gone through it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I could ask, how many of you have gone through it? And I'm sure some of you could raise your hand. You've been a victim to unfair, ungodly treatment by others. And yet there she was, and Jesus encountered her. And that's how Jesus is. He encounters people that are hurt, that need God. And we, by proxy, as Christians, that's our job. To share Christ with others. That is our job. Don't notice my wife who's leaving. Just make sure you go downstairs and eat because she's helping that process. I'm so thankful for this account that John gives, this meeting of the woman. I know preachers who think it's a sin to be alone with a woman like this, and they do everything they can to communicate it. Danger! Don't be alone with a woman! I know preachers who, if they have an applicant for a pastoral position that's a female, they'll tell the board, I'm a little uncomfortable with having a woman. As if women are the source of temptation and danger. Let me tell you, I'm glad we live in the 21st century because now you don't have to worry about women. Because you don't want to close your door with a male or a female because sexuality has been liberalized. All kinds of craziness is going on today. And so just to target a woman because she's a woman is the wrong thing to do. Every Christian leader must be responsible for their actions. And you don't marginalize a woman who's a minister simply because of her gender. Never be alone with a woman, they say. You know, I was an army chaplain, and I have a chaplain assistant that was a female. And I had female chaplains that were dynamic ministers. I have one chaplain, she's in the Air Force now as a chaplain. She was at Fort Lee. This chaplain, hundreds of people came to Christ because of her ministry, because of her leadership and her sacrifice. And in the military, I drive around with a female chaplain assistant. And we're alone. So what am I going to do? So I'm not going to take you because you're a female? No. No. You just have to be mature. And oh, by the way, people that get so upset, and I'm going to meddle a little, people that get so upset with spending time with a female, they go to their office and they shut their door with the computer and they look at all kinds of ungodly stuff. So I don't have much mercy for that attitude anymore. Women need to be embraced as co-workers in the gospel. And that's exactly what was happening here as Jesus was alone with this woman. The woman saw that he was a prophet because he knew her story about the men in her life, her sin or her victimization. I'm not saying that she wasn't a sinner, but I see that less likely. Jesus spoke about the worship of God in spirit and truth. And in this age of political debate where you can't tell the truth from a lie, rest assured that the Christian idea of worshiping in spirit and truth is still true. Because it's between you and God. God knows if you're sincere. You can fool the pastor, and the pastor can fool you. I could be up here for a check, and only God knows. But you know, if God knows that I'm up here for a check, I'm in trouble. As all of we are, if we are not truthful people of integrity before God and each other. I'm convinced that the reason many people don't come to church to worship God is they don't understand this spirit and truth thing. And in truth, they've been offended by others in church. And so they don't come to church because they feel that there are hypocrites in the church. Well, there are hypocrites in the church. But you don't come to church for them. You come to church to worship the living God, to worship him in spirit and truth, and to whatever with the person that is being unethical and immoral that might be sitting next to you. You worship God in spirit and truth, and God will respect and honor that. Jesus Christ is here today. He is true. He is real. We worship him. So, as I conclude this message, I just want to remind you that your walk and your pilgrimage with God should also have a component of encounter with God, of meeting God, knowing God through prayer, worship. Secondly, taking of that living water. We as Christians need the living water. We need to continually have an experience with the living God. And we need to seek that. And that's what Jesus told this woman at the well that he met. He pointed her toward the living water. And that living water motivated her to go out into her community and introduce people to Jesus Christ in a way that was powerful. She's called by the Eastern Church the first evangelist, the first preacher of the gospel, because of what she did here. Thirdly, embracing the prophetic Messiah. Jesus knows all about you. He knows what you've been through. He knows your experience. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your scandals. And he speaks to you and tells the truth. But he says, I embrace you. I love you. Worship in spirit and truth. And you can do that. And you will be able to be a follower of the kingdom of God, a Christian. If you're struggling in life, embrace this prophetic Messiah. Embrace Jesus Christ. Surrender to him totally. Let us pray. Lord God, this morning, the message about this Samaritan woman opens our eyes to our own pilgrimage and path. We are walking. We each have a history. And we encountered you. And our life changed. So Lord, I pray for those here today that you can encourage them who are on this path, who may be struggling. Encourage them and help them to continue to walk faithfully. Lord, I pray for those here today that need this living water. Let them turn closer to Christ. Ask Christ to help them to experience this living water today. And Lord, I pray for those who are in need of knowing this living God. Lord Jesus, that they would surrender to him totally and completely. And I'm going to ask you with your eyes bowed, if there's anyone here today, I just want you to raise your hand and then afterwards get with me. But if there's anyone here today that has never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you want to do it today for the first time, raise your hand. Anyone that wants to surrender to Jesus Christ and become a believer, anyone? Okay, I don't see any hands. So if after the service you want to talk to me about that, I'm going to be in the building for a while. Just come up to me and talk to me, and I'll say a prayer with you. Lord Jesus, I commit your people into your hands today. I ask you to walk with them and bless them. In Christ's name, amen.